Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour, everyone. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again here on the Rediscover Hour. And I want to ask you a question about your physical health, specifically the health of your legs. How are your legs doing this week? Because I am asking for a couple reasons. First of all, if they are in need of a little toning up, we will have Jeremy Stanbury on the program a little bit later. And Crux Fitness is his thing, so we'll talk to him, not about that, but about open window theater. But also because the gospel lesson for this Sunday, if your pastor chooses to use the long form, is the entirety of Luke chapter 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, or more familiarly, probably known as the parable of the prodigal son. And it's rather lengthy. It's not quite a passion narrative from Good Friday or Palm Sunday, but it is lengthy. And I'm hoping your legs will support you during that whole time. Now, here's my deal with Luke chapter 15. These are three wonderful, wonderful parables. I'm sure that many, many people have the prodigal son as one of their favorite parables, one of their favorite teachings, one of their favorite scriptures. And they are kind of given a bit of an injustice here because, well, for a couple of reasons. First of all, they're all lumped together, and they're all such beautiful, they could be mined for days and days with things that we can get, as could, let's be honest, most of the scriptures, but particularly these three different interrelated, to be sure, but parables that are leading us into a deeper understanding of what it means that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, that he came into this world to save sinners. And that is one of the absolutely necessary things for us to understand. In fact, we have that in our epistle reading this Sunday as well, 1 Timothy. The saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance that Jesus, Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. And so, and these parables appear only in the Gospel of Luke. They are not in any other of the four Gospels, so except for Luke. And so they are either read all together, and then the pastor or deacon or homilist, whoever it is who's giving the homily, he has the responsibility of unpacking in, let's face it, most of us are thinking 7 to 8 minutes tops, the riches of these three parables. Okay, but here's the other thing, is that you could, the option exists, to have a shorter gospel reading, the shorter form of the gospel reading, which only takes us through the lost sheep and the lost coin. Well, what a tremendously difficult choice that is, too. Now, I realize that there are those who are absolutely bound and determined that Mass should never go more than an hour. But let me encourage you, if you are of that mindset, if you are of that, that this is one of the great treasures in our scriptures. And if Mass happens to go a little bit longer because your pastor has chosen to do the long form of the gospel reading, just look for the way that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you through these three parables and through the homily, and see what riches there are to be found in these three parables. They're such a gift. One of the things that I love, I will share this with you, that one of the things I love about the parable of the lost son is, of course, the older brother's response. I think many of us probably, I'm guessing, or maybe I'm just projecting my own experience onto you, which is clearly a possibility, but can identify with the elder brother who says, you know what, I have been with you, symbolically meaning I have been with God, I have been with the Father for all this time, and you've never even killed the youngest animal so that I can have a party with my friends. He's jaded. You know, he's upset because the squanderer has gone out and he is received back with open arms. And I can relate to this so many times. Yeah, look at all these people who are going out there, they're partying, they're giving, you know, they're living this hedonistic lifestyle and, you know, getting all the joys out of physical life that they can. And then they come, they say, they have a conversion moment, they come back to Jesus, and now They're welcome back with open arms. Whereas I have been, you know, I've been trying to follow you for years and years and years. But yeah, where's my payoff? Where's my reward? I love, love, love the father's response. Because the at one point, the elder brother says, all right, so this is your son. Your son is the one who has been welcomed back. He has squandered everything you had and has now been welcomed back with open arms. And the father's response says, my son, he says that to the elder brother, my son, you are here with me always. Everything I have is yours. What does God have? He has everything, and everything is ours. He shares that with us. But he goes on, he says, but now we must celebrate and rejoice because, not my son, but because your brother, he emphasizes the relationship, your brother was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. There's an appeal there for us to see with the eyes of the Father, to see the ways that God is viewing us and also our relationship with others. That's why the greatest of commandments includes love of God and love of neighbor, that is the way that God looks upon the world. Our hearts of stone are meant to be made into hearts of flesh that have his words written and inscribed upon them, so that when we are being conformed to the likeness of Jesus, who came in our human flesh to rescue the world from sin and death, so that we can look upon those around us and we can see with his eyes. What a wonderful invitation that is. May we say yes to that. Maybe that's a good prayer to pray, maybe each day over this coming week as we reflect upon these wonderful parables. Lord, let me see others through your eyes. All right, so that's my little encouragement this morning. Here's what we got coming up on the show. Joining me in just a moment here, we're going to be speaking with, as I said, Jeremy Stanberry and also Dr. Cole Mattson, who's the new managing director of Open Window Theater. We're going to get an update from them about what's going on with Open Window Theater. Then we're going to be speaking with Judy Cousins, mother of Bishop Andrew Cousins, who's going to talk to us about Sarah Club and vocations that are encouraged in and through the Sarah Club. And then a little bit later on, Dr. Mimi Schutloffel and Clary McInerney are going to join us and are going to be speaking with us about the Institute of Catholic School Leadership. So that's what's coming up on the Rediscover Hour. Let's, as always, pause and offer this show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so as promised, joining me now in studio, Dr. Cole Mattson, who is the managing director of Open Window Theater. Some of the things in his present and past intrigued me as well. He is the co-founder and president and executive director of Catholic Artists Connection. He is a former vice president of the Oxford C.S. Lewis Society, which we were talking a bit about that before the show. He and I both spent some time in Oxford, so we got to we got to connect over that. We also connected through having about one-year-old dogs or one-year-old puppies. He also has a one-year-old German Shepherd first dog, he said. It's a rescue named Odie. Also joining us, Jeremy Stanberry, who's been on the program before, of course. He founded Epiphany Studio Productions in 2003 and toured professionally with originally Catholic dramas across the U.S. and internationally. He performed at World Youth Day in 2005 and 2008, and he founded Open Window Theater in 2011 in Minneapolis. And he also became, as I mentioned before, certified personal trainer and founded Crux Point Fitness. So that is another of his callings that he is responding to. Jeremy, Dr. Cole, good to have you both on the program.
Thank you very much.
Nice to be here.
Yeah, very good. All right, so we want to know about Open Window Theater, but I think first, Jeremy, we'll turn to you. Just give our listeners, in case they're unfamiliar, just a little bit of a sketch of what Open Window Theater actually is.
Yeah, so Open Window Theater is a professional live performing arts theater here in the Twin Cities that is guided by really a Catholic vision in the arts and a Catholic worldview. So we do a wide variety of plays, but we produce plays and stories that have a powerfully redemptive message. So oftentimes we bring issues of the Christian faith and Catholicism to the stage, in a professional and thought-provoking way in ways that no other professional theaters are doing. But we also do plays that don't necessarily have an explicitly religious message, but have a powerful redemptive message and story that our culture needs. And so we're really filling an important niche in the theater community. We're doing theater that not many others are doing, and sometimes plays that nobody else is doing. And it's really resonating with a very, very wide, broad audience. We're hitting not just a Christian audience, but we are reaching a broad secular audience as well. We've received we've been critically acclaimed by a number of theater critics in the Twin Cities. And so we're doing great work, but we're still kind of one of the best kept secrets in the Twin Cities.
Yeah.
And we want to change that now that we're in our comeback mode.
Right. And I think one of the moves to do that is a new managing director. Am I right about that?
Absolutely. So, we want to introduce Cole here and hear from him. But we operated for 5 years from 2011 to 2016 in our original home near downtown Minneapolis. And then ran into some issues with the building down there. Had a three-year hiatus where we had to move out. And now we're in our comeback phase. So we've raised a bunch of money. We had a big, successful Kickstarter. We've raised over $200,000 to bring Open Window Theater back, which is so exciting. So many people have stuck with us during that three-year hiatus and are so excited to see us come back. We're really close to signing a lease on a new space and announcing a new season of shows. This is a very exciting time for us. And part of our comeback to bring Open Window Theater back bigger, better, stronger than before was hiring another full-time staff member, hiring a managing director. And God, I really led Dr. Mattson to us. It was a very providential thing, and he's off to a fabulous start. We're so excited about all he's doing for us and all he will do for us. And so let me turn it over to Cole.
Yeah, well, let me ask you, Cole, how did you first come to hear about Open Window Theater?
Sure. I heard about Open Window probably around 2013, 2014, when I was doing an article on Christian theater initiatives in North America and the UK. Mm. And I don't remember actually how I first heard about the theater, but somebody put it across my radar as a theater that was doing professional theater from a Christian vision. Mm. So I just did a little paragraph each about Epiphany Studio Productions and about Open Window Theater in this article for the journal Second Spring, and never saw the work because I'd never been to Minnesota while Open Window was operating. So I just heard about it, and so it was on my radar as an interesting theater I wanted to just keep an eye on. And then this year, I was doing some consulting work for another organization and looking at Kickstarter campaigns and trying to do some research on some successful theater Kickstarter campaigns, and went to the Kickstarter homepage and saw Open Window right there on the homepage.
Wow.
As a feature campaign.
Wow.
In about the last week of their campaign. And I thought, interesting, you know, a little background on where they were now, you know, had been on hiatus and were relaunching, kicked a few bucks because I was like, this is very exciting. They're coming back. This looks great. And then basically a few weeks after that, I was on another show, a podcast with Catholic Creatives, and Jeremy reached out to me, heard me on that podcast, and told me about this managing director position. And I had been working in New York City for the past several years for the Sheen Center, which is the Archdiocese of New York's New Arts Center, which is an off-Broadway theater in downtown Manhattan, which is a great space, does theater, music, film, talks, visual art. But I've been looking to get out of New York City, because as much as I love the people in there and the work there, you know, I was looking to live someplace green and more outdoorsy.
Where are you originally from?
I'm originally from Houston, Texas.
Okay. All right. So you're back in the middle of the country anyway.
Yeah. My dad's from Illinois. My mother's from Kansas. You know, I got family in Wisconsin and Illinois, as well as in Kansas and Texas. So looking kind of be back here in the middle. So when Jeremy told me about this job that they're going to be hiring for, I thought, actually, that's pretty providential because, you know, I'm looking to transition. So I let him know I'd be interested, and, you know, we interviewed, and about a month or so later, offered me the job, and I was excited to move to Minnesota.
All right. So what is going to be included or entailed in your new position as managing director?
So the way I like to think of it is I am Samwise to Jeremy's Frodo.
All right. I love and appreciate that reference. Very good. I can't carry it for you, but I can carry it.
Yeah, so basically my job is to help him with, you know, kind of the business aspect of the theater, the paperwork, you know, record keeping, making sure everything is going on track so he can worry about the creative stuff and be in the rehearsal room. It's one of the the things I most enjoyed about the way Jeremy presented this job was that it's also not just, you know, me being stuck in a back office over ledgers. You know, he invited me to be involved with helping with creative ideas. You know, we talked about a lot of scripts for this upcoming season. And one of the things that I'm really most excited about Open Window Theater doing is we're adding on an ancillary season of events, a kind of cultural season of events to the main stage theatrical season. So you've seen Open Window do a lot of good shows. You know, some of the ones that I've loved from the past, you know, are Freud's Last Session or Every Man or The Hobbit, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. Those are some of my favorite stories. So another reason why I was excited to work with this theater. But we want to do basically make Open Window Theater a home for the community of artists of faith in the Twin Cities, which is one thing that we were able to do at the Sheen Center as the Archdiocese theater. We did something every year, for example, called the Sheen Center Theater Festival, which was new plays by Catholic playwrights. And it wasn't all Catholics or Christians or people of faith who worked on those plays. It wasn't all who came to see the plays. But that did become a space where both artists and audience members could be open about their faith in an artistic environment. And we had, you know, one of my former students, I taught at a musical theater conservatory for a bit in New York. She came to me, she was in one of the shows, and she was raised Catholic and has since, you know, doesn't particularly practice any faith, considers herself, you know, as a lot of young people, spiritual but not religious. And she was in one of the shows, and she came up to me after the show and said, you know, I'm no longer consider myself Christian. You know, I no longer consider myself Catholic, but being in this space where people could talk about spirituality and their faith was very important and moving to me. And you have to keep doing it, you know, because I felt like I could talk about who I really was here.
Wow.
And you know, she was in tears saying this to me. Wow. You have to keep doing this. So one of the things we hope for Open Window is that it can continue to grow as a home for artists of faith, not necessarily just Catholic or Christian. You know, I know in the last production that we did, you know, there were a couple Muslim actors involved in the show who appreciated the welcome that they received in that community. Mm-hmm. So we want to be welcome for all artists of faith, as well as artists who have no faith but want to be able to talk about that spiritual part of themselves. But be a place where, unlike lots of places in theater world, you can be open about your faith and your relationship with God, for both artists and for audience members. So we want to do a few more events around the main stage season, including talks, expanded talkbacks, music, film, you know, hopefully doing another festival of new plays, various visual art, dance. We're working out what we're going to do this year. We're in talks with some artists, and we'd love to hear your ideas. But yeah, basically have an expanded environment and show how God speaks through all these arts, and showcase Catholic and Christian and other artists of faith in multiple disciplines, in conversation with the main stage season, so that they feed and support each other.
Wonderful. All right, Frodo, does that square with what things going on in your mind?
Absolutely. I couldn't have said it better.
Well, that's easy enough, right? He's already doing it, right? Yeah. He's saying it just like he needs to, yeah. Right? Yeah. Wonderful. Let me ask you, Jeremy, actually, you both have been involved with the arts for so long, but you both, I know, have this, you understand the arts as a unique and maybe uniquely powerful way of reaching out in this society, connecting, especially with younger people, about these important topics of faith, of living a full and flourishing life, that sort of thing. Is that continuing, I assume, just with everything that Cole was just saying, that's going to continue on in the future of Open Window Theater?
Absolutely. I mean, something that has always inspired me in my theater career and continues to do so is St. John Paul II's letter to artists. In fact, this is the 20-year anniversary of that letter, which was written on Easter in 1999. And, you know, that continues to be such a wellspring of inspiration for me and a guide for my creative work as a Catholic and as an artist, and bringing faith together through the arts, you know, to really bring out the transcendent nature of art and how it can be a window to the divine, mm-hmm. how, in fact, art is intended to be a window to the divine and to the innermost realities of the human person and the world and of God and our relationship with Him. And so that's what drives our mission, our artistic mission and vision and what we do. And in fact, I'm also teaching part-time now starting this year at the new Unity High School, Catholic High School down in the South Metro. And I'm using John Paul II's letter to artists as part of that curriculum with the students down there as well.
Wonderful. All right. Unfortunately, we only have about a minute left, but I need to make sure that people can follow you, can find out how to stay in touch with everything that Open Window is looking at for the future. It sounds like some very exciting stuff going on. Cole, what? How can they stay in touch?
Go to openwindowtheater.org.
That's
theater
easy
with an R-E.
Yes.
You can sign up for our email newsletter there. So as soon as we have the season ready to go, we'll be sending out a blast or email newsletter. So just go to openwindowtheater, R-E. Theater with an RE dot org.
And right. You can also still donate to support our redemption
yes,
campaign. So our goal was 250,000. We've raised about 215,000. And so we still have a little bit to go to hit that minimum goal of 250, but that hasn't stopped us from moving forward. We have found a new location. We'll be making a big announcement soon, as soon as we sign a lease and followed by a season announcement. We're still trying to raise money to make sure that we get off on the best possible foot and continue to grow Open Window Theater into one of the premier professional theaters in the Twin Cities. The Twin Cities is the third largest theater market per capita in the nation, and we can make a real big impact here and throughout the country as we grow Open Window.
Fantastic. Well, Jeremy Stanberry, Dr. Cole Madsen, we're so grateful that you joined us here on the Rediscover Hour. God bless you and all that you're doing.
Thank you. Thanks, Patrick.
All right. We're going to go to break. When we come back, Judy Cousins is going to be with us. But check out Open Window Theater, folks. The shows that I've attended have been absolutely phenomenal. So stay with us for Judy Cousins coming up next.
Everyone has a special place for their safe money, like the local bank, or maybe even the proverbial cookie jar, a place that's secure from losing value. At Catholic United Financial, we know a thing or two about keeping your savings safe and secure. We also know as you get closer to retirement, the last thing you want to do is lose money. If that's you and you're worried about falling markets, then consider protecting your hard-earned money with a guaranteed return no matter what the markets do. Our Bonus Plus annuity has a 3% return the first year and a guaranteed minimum return in the future with no annual sales or maintenance fees. Your money grows free of market risk and fee-free. So place your safe money with a company that honors your faith. Start an account or roll over an IRA. Go to CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/safe-money. That's CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/safe-money. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, we're there for life.
It feels like a brand new day. And I know I'm not the same.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Joining me now in studio, Judy Cousins. Do you recognize that last name? A former award-winning teacher, devoted wife, mother, and grandmother, including a mother of one Bishop Andrew Cousins. She is the president for the U.S. Council of Sarah International that works to support and promote religious vocations, and that's exactly what we're going to be talking about with Judy. Judy, welcome to the Rediscover Hour.
I am so happy to be here because this is such an important ministry in our church, and we need to make it happen. When Bishop Andrew was ordained a priest, I was getting close to retirement age, and I said to him, how do you think I should serve the church? And he said, Mom, hands down, you need to be a Sarin. It's the most important ministry in the church, because if you think about it, if we don't have priest, we don't have the Eucharist.
And no Eucharist, no church.
That's right.
Absolutely. Wonderful. All right, so that's enough. That's all we need to hear from Judy. No, I'm just kidding. We've got plenty more to talk about. Well, first of all, just give us a background for those who are unfamiliar with Sarah Club. What is Sarah Club?
Well, Sarah Club is an organization named after Father Junipero Serra. He started the 9 missions in California. And in 1935, in Seattle, Washington, a group of 4 men got together, and they wondered how they could serve the church. And so they became Sarins, named after Father Junipero Serra. I often wish he had a different name, because sometimes we're mixed up with the Sierra Club.
Sierra Club, yeah, that's something different.
And I say, they save trees, we save souls.
Okay, fair enough.
And so they started this organization, and it's grown to an international organization. And in 1951, we became aggregated to the Vatican, and we are the only lay organization that's aggregated to the Vatican. So we have a very special role. We have a cardinal in the Vatican that oversees our work, and we report to him once a year.
All right. Wow. And so it's all focused on vocations?
Yes.
Vocations, priesthood and religious life? We're primarily priesthood. Okay.
No, we have three missions.
Okay.
Support our present religious vocations, priesthood, women, consecrated men, sisters, brothers, all of them, deacons, promote religious vocations, and then to grow in our own holiness.
Nice. So there's a laity piece in there as well?
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so how do you do this? How does Sarah Club do that?
Well, we try to gather. We have lots of things going on. We just have wonderful things happening. You know, some people wonder sometimes, why do you want to be a member of a national organization? Well, Sarah, because we have that national office, we're working on things across the United States. We work with the National Catholic Diocesan Vocation Directors. So we work with that element, and we came together and we put a sarahspark.org website together. It's for vocation directors and vocation promoters. And if you think about it, they're on the front line, and we need to make their work as easy as we can. So nothing on our website is copyrighted, and any parish organization that wanted to start a traveling crucifix program could just go to that sarahspark.org and get a traveling crucifix program or chalice for their parish.
Yeah, tell us about that. What's the traveling crucifix or the traveling chalice program?
Well, in fact, actually, our Sarah Clubs, there are several of them in the metropolitan area. I'd like you to look them up and become a member, because we need more members, as every church ministry does. But remember, this is one of the most important ministries. And our traveling, we have put 79 traveling crucifix kits for vocations out into the elementary schools, all the Catholic elementary schools in the diocese. And what happens then with that is that one week the first grade has it, they pray for vocations and they say their little vocation prayer, and they might see something on YouTube and they have some vocation worksheets. And the next week it's second grade, or maybe it goes to another first grade class, but it travels throughout the school. But we also have a version that travels throughout the parish, family to family, and having families pray for vocations around their kitchen table.
And that's the chalice?
That could be a chalice. It's either a chalice or a crucifix.
Okay.
Or an icon. We honor always our parish priest, and he usually makes the decision what he'd like to have travel for the vocation effort.
Gotcha. Wonderful. So I've heard often that one of the best things that we can do to help encourage vocations, that when we see somebody who might, who has some of the qualities that you might look for, either in the priesthood, the diaconate, the religious life, you know, something like that, then it's best just to ask them to talk about that. I mean, is your radar up a lot for these types of things?
Definitely. And we as Sarans are always out handing out books on discerning religious vocations. And if you see somebody at daily mass or an adoration a lot, talking to them a minute about it. Have you ever considered religious life? And I can tell you that I've heard from young men and young women that when they had that happen, it helped reinforce in their life, maybe they are called. We had the Called by Name program is a program on our sarahspark.org website. It's a beautiful program, can be used. And in our parish, where I lived in Colorado, we did the Called by Name program, and people submitted names of people they thought might have good religious vocations. And this is sort of a funny story, but one young woman, her name came up quite often, and Father called her in to talk to her about it, and she was really angry with him. In fact, she sort of slammed the door and left. Anyway, a year later, she came back and said, I just want you to know I'm still mad about it, but I'm going to the convent. And today she's a vowed nun.
Oh, she is not. Really?
Yes.
Wow.
So interestingly, that program identified her, and she said, after that happened, I could think of nothing else.
That's amazing.
We do have a chance to influence other people, and sometimes we're not using that influence. So I want you to think about ways that you can help your vocation directors. Sarah works to help our vocation directors. We run Adopt a Seminarian programs. We support vocation activities like Quo Vadis Days or the Bethany House. The Bethany House is a discernment house for women here.
Talk about it, right?
It's over in North Minneapolis near Holy Cross Parish. And actually, I had a granddaughter who lived there in the home for the summer program this last year, discerning a religious vocation. And it's a beautiful place. And our Sarah Club then reached out and helped them. And we're Sarah is here to support religious activities in our area, so we do a lot of different things.
Wonderful. Yeah. So any advice, I mean, as again, obviously being on the lookout, talking to people, becoming a Sarah Club member, you know, mm-hmm. that sort of thing. But is there anything that we haven't heard before or we need to be paying more attention to as laity when we're looking at vocations and encouraging vocations?
I definitely think so. And every time a parish actually starts to pray more for vocations and have vocation activities, it raises the awareness. Mm-hmm. Father Joe Taphorn, he is the head of the seminary here, the major seminary. He said when he was a young man, they did a vocation prayer at church every Sunday. And when they would say that vocation prayer, he thought to himself, maybe it's me. And so if we as a parish can develop that culture of vocations, for example, our Sarah office from the United States Council, we actually are training parish vocation ministry teams. And if a parish, if a diocese get together 8 or 10 parishes, the Sarah office sends in somebody to train them for parish vocation ministry because we know that you will bear fruit from that. There's one parish in Hudson, Ohio, and they have a very active parish vocation ministry. They've ordained 7 people in the last 7 years, each year.
That's amazing.
But it's a parish that prays for vocation, talks about vocations, and it raises the consciousness of everyone sitting in the pew.
Okay, let me ask you, I'm going to ask you a personal question. When did you first get the inkling that Bishop Andrew Cousins had a vocation to the priesthood?
You know, he had a vocation call very young. And so I don't want people that are older to be discouraged because some people don't know it until they're 30. But Drew, when he was 4, started talking about it.
Wow.
And so he always would say, oh, Mom, I'll go to the nursing home with you and practice because I'm going to minister to old people when I'm a priest.
But I know very much that he attributes the fostering of that vocation through his Catholic family.
Okay, one of the things we did too was we made certain, because he thought he had a vocation, that we had friends that were priests.
Right.
So invite the priest for dinner. And I want to encourage you to do that, but I want you to think about something. You know, if we have an open-ended invitation, the priest often has to turn us down because he has to meet with a new couple getting ready for marriage or doing a baptism class afterwards. We need to say, Father, could you come for dinner on Thursday night between 5:30 and 6:45?
I think that's really important, too, is have an end time on it, too, because I know our priests are busy. I know they don't have time to spend a lot of time at any individual's house, but if you say, yep, we're not going to expect you to stay the whole night.
Right.
It's just a limited time.
When Drew was in a parish in Faribault, Minnesota, he said he got a lot more invitations after I told him this story.
Oh, okay.
So I would encourage you to do that. I did want to talk a minute about Priesthood Sunday.
Okay, yes,
Priesthood Sunday. Sunday has been moved this year. It used to be in October, and this year it's always now going to be the last Sunday in September. This year it's September 29th, and that's only 2 weeks away.
Right.
So get on the ball. Think about how are you going to honor your parish priest. If sometimes a priest is a little bit embarrassed that we honor them, but remember, honoring your parish priest is part of promoting the priesthood.
Mm-hmm.
And so all the young men sitting in those pews who see the priest honored, it becomes more of a possibility for them. So really think about promoting that.
Yeah. Okay. Priesthood Sunday, 2 weeks away.
September 29th.
September 29th. Excellent. Okay. Wonderful thing to bear in mind as well. What about vocations to the religious life? I mean, how can we build up and support religious and consecrated life?
I think, once again, if you go to sarahspark.org, we always say Sarah Spark is your one-stop shop for all your vocation needs. Easy to find, easy to use, available 24/7. And Sarah Spark, and that's put out by the United States Council of Sarah for all vocation promoters. But once again, we have something called the Avow Program for women.
Mm-hmm.
We will be having the Discernment House format up there within another month. That write-up will be up there. So there's just when you are praying for vocations in the church, you're praying for both. And Bishop Andrew always says, if we'd have more women nuns, will have more priests.
Mm.
And that a church without sisters is like a single-parent family.
Mm.
So right now, the the religious life is growing. You know, one thing about being a Sarahan is you hear a lot of the good news in the church. Sometimes we hear bad news, but in our Sarah Club, we hear a lot of the good news, and we meet a lot of the new religious orders that are forming and how they're growing, and you'll hear good things about Sarah. So please think about joining a local Sarah Club. We have them all over the metropolitan area and in St. Cloud, too, and so Duluth. So they're around. Please go to Sarah, SERRAUS.org, and you can look up the names of the local Sarah clubs.
Yeah.
And find one to join, because we need you. And you can't sit back and say somebody else is going to do it. What? Invest in the future of our church.
Right.
Be a Sarahan.
Right. I love it. I love it. Especially, I mean, when we're praying for vocations and we're fostering vocations, I think sometimes, I don't know, maybe I am the only one who gets this, who has this thought, but I think sometimes it's almost as if we're detached from it somehow. But some of the things that I hear you talking about, bringing the prayer for vocations into the schools, into the homes, having the priest over for dinner so that your children can interact with this man. This is really taking some of the mystery out of it, and it really makes it more of a community-based event, and that we are praying for, well, as we pray in the prayer for vocations, right, to choose from our homes those you would have for your work.
Right. That's right.
And it's a wonderful gift, I think, that makes it actually a little bit more face-to-face. Yeah, I knew this so-and-so when he was just 4 years old or something like that.
Yeah, and it's such a beautiful thing. We also have a brand new program across the United States I want to share with you quickly.
Please.
Called the Seven Sarahans Program.
Oh, okay.
You know, vocation directors have a tough job. And a lot of them would rather be a parish priest than be a vocation director. I just returned from the Vocation Directors Conference, and I saw that as being very true. Mm. And so what we told those new vocation directors is there will be seven Sarahans praying for you every day of the week for the next year. So what we're going to do is they'll assign seven people, they'll pick different days of the week, and they're going to pray for that vocation director and lift him up in his work.
That's great.
But just think about it. If you become an active Sarahan, you can help us bring in new people to serve on our altars and to teach in our schools. We're fortunate now in our archdiocese to have several groups of nuns teaching in different Catholic schools. And we need more.
Mm-hmm.
So please, please consider joining us.
All right. Are you convinced yet? I think I am. At least we should go to the website right again, which is SERRAUS, SERRAUS.org.
Org, yes. And that would tell you where you go under clubs, and you could go to the number of clubs and we have in the metro area and around Minnesota.
Wow. Wonderful. All right. Well, Judy Cousins, it's been a pleasure not just to talk to you, but feel some of your passion for vocations, for the Sarah Club. And I thank you and God bless you with all the work that you do. And thank you for being here on the Rediscover Hour.
Well, it's been great to be here. So I want to see some more new Sarahans out there.
Fantastic. All right. Thank you so much. All right, folks. So at least check it out, right? Check it out and see how God might be using you to foster vocations here in the local church. We're going to go into our next break. When we come back, Dr. Mimi Schutloffel and Clary McInerney are going to talk to us about the Institute of Catholic School Leadership. Stay with us.
Secularism is a spiritual disaster because we're built for God, and we know that.
Auxiliary Bishop of Los Angeles, Robert Barron.
All the pleasure, all the money, all the power, all the honor that the world can give you, there's still this restlessness in the heart. It's the restlessness for God. And so the secular ideology that flattens life out and says, no, you can be utterly satisfied by these finite things, is doing deep damage to human beings, especially to young people. Because young people are taking in this ideology through almost every movie, every song, every commercial. And what that does is it breaks the spirit and leads to deep unhappiness, deep alienation. See, and that's the role the church plays in society. If we get marginalized by a secular society that sees secularism as the default position and religion is kind of a nice hobby that some people have, that's doing deep damage to society, because we're the ones who remind people of this longing of the heart, who remind the world of what satisfies it.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant radio.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley with you again, along with Susanna Parent, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you from the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley and brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Joining me now in studio, Dr. Mimi Schutloffel is one of the foremost recognized national and international experts in Catholic school leadership. She has a master's degree and a doctorate from the University of Tulsa. Her doctorate's in educational administration and research. She's a professor of Catholic education and founding director of the Institute for Catholic School Leadership. That's what we're going to be talking about at the St. Paul Seminary School of Divinity. And also, Clary McInerney is the theology department chair at Totino Grace High School. She's an oblate of the Order of St. Benedict, and she's married to Brendan, and they have two daughters, Eilish and Frances. So welcome to you both to the Rediscover Hour.
Thanks for having us, Patrick.
It's great to have you both on the program. All right, so what in the world, Dr. Mimi, I believe that's how you like to be referred to, but what in the world is the Institute for Catholic School Leadership?
Sure. The Institute for Catholic School Leadership is really the product of a number of years of planning by a group of very dedicated individuals, both within the seminary and within the archdiocese, really with Bishop Cousins as the visionary behind it, to create an institute that would provide both the academic preparation and the formation necessary to be a really solid Catholic school leader.
Okay, that's good. I understand that. And how did it get collaborated or in collaboration with the St. Paul Seminary School of Divinity?
Sure. One of the things that is like an undergirding principle of this institute is that Catholic school leadership should be viewed as a specialized ministry of the church. And ministry requires formation. Mm-hmm. And formation is what seminaries do. Mm-hmm. And so following that trail, we felt the most appropriate place for this institute was to be placed within the umbrella of the seminary.
Wonderful. Now, Clary, you were part of the Institute for Catholic School Leadership. You attended there. You were a student there, right? And so when was that?
That was this summer.
Okay.
I'm part of the first cohort.
You are. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, glad that you're here on the program today. How did you first actually hear about the Institute for Catholic School Leadership?
I was actually asking around to some friends who are administrators in schools in the Archdiocese and kind of weighing my options about how I might get that professional development and formation. And a friend said, have you heard of this new institute that's being started at the seminary? And I looked into it and the time was right and I decided to join.
Okay, so it was the summer. So tell me about your experience. What did you experience when you went? How were you there throughout the whole summer? What was included? What was involved?
Sure. So it's actually a residence program. So we lived in the residence hall together at the seminary, which was wonderful because half of our learning really took place by having conversations with our classmates, a lot of them who are already administrators and a lot of us who are teachers hoping to move into administration. And it was 4 weeks. Four intensive weeks of okay. class, 5 hours of class a day. And then we also had mornings of recollection on Saturday mornings. We had a beginning retreat. And every Wednesday night, we had a guest speaker who was involved in Catholic schools and especially nationwide Catholic school leadership.
Wow. Okay. But let's go back to this whole residency thing, because mm-hmm. I think a lot of people are already saying, what? You're kidding me. I have to spend 4 weeks at the seminary mm-hmm. even when it might be, you know, it might be a mile away from my house. Mm-hmm. I still have to be there. Is that too much of a burden?
No, I actually have two small children and I live a distance away from the seminary. And I found that it was so enriching to be with my classmates and to be in that, you know, those casual spaces where we could have conversations about our coursework, to talk about our professional experience, to live there and be there and really be in prayer together and have the opportunity for Mass was worth the sacrifice of not being home all the time. It was a short amount of time. I still felt like I had a summer as a teacher. I got a bit of a break, but it was good to be there all together.
Okay, wonderful. Yeah.
One of the nice things about being at a seminary and with my work over the years, I've had the privilege of staying in a lot of monasteries and convents and such places. But the nice part also of being at a seminary is that there's a certain faith-filled rhythm to the day. We have morning prayer, you have noon prayers, we have mass, you have evening prayer, and students were able to experience that, particularly for those who maybe never have had an opportunity to experience that. It's very formational in itself, just the rhythm of the day.
I like that there's something about that rhythm that is that's necessary for that.
Yes, and we had students from lots of different walks of life. We had priests, we had religious sisters, we had lay people, those with children, those without. And so the opportunity to all be in the same place just for a short amount of time really made us coalesce as a cohort.
Okay, all right.
My husband and I also lived in the residence hall with the students.
Wow.
And so that was Clary can decide whether that was a bonus or a penalty.
Wonderful.
Okay, good. Very good. All right, so Dr. Mimi, if I could, I want to ask you, obviously you've been doing this Catholic educational leadership thing for a long, long time. Sorry, that wasn't meant to be derogatory at all, but it's deep in your blood. So where did you first get passionate about Catholic school leadership?
That's a great question. I think that my own experiences was certainly the beginning of it. I went to Holy Rosary Grade School in Detroit Lakes for my grade school, and I went to Mount St. Benedict Academy for my high school. So the good Benedictine sisters had a big influence on it. Also, I graduated from the College of St. Teresa in Winona. And so the Franciscan sisters were very influential in forming my teaching background. And my first teaching position was at St. Pius X in Rochester. So that was where the Franciscan sisters had their base there at Assisi Heights. I think what always has impressed me was to be able to integrate my faith with my professional life and to be able to use that to witness to students and teachers, the school community, and help build that relationship with Jesus that we want everyone to have.
Right. Wonderful. Well, I'm grateful for all the work that you have been doing and that you will continue to do, I'm sure, through the Institute. Clary, let me ask you about the fruits that you've seen. Now, granted, it was just this summer, and you're just getting going, I think, here in the school year at Totino Grace. But how at least are you anticipating what you experienced this summer influencing your work there at Totino Grace?
Well, Dr. Mimi's specialty is contemplative leadership, and that's really sort of the heart of the Institute is how do we make decisions specifically for Catholic schools? How do we think about the things that we're doing with the lens of this is in a Catholic context? So we might make decisions that public schools also have to make, but we do it in a different way and with different consideration. And I already see that when I'm going into my classroom, especially when I make choices about pedagogy, choices about how I'm going to start my classes, how I'm going to lead my classes. Why am I doing them the way that I'm doing them? And what does my Catholic faith bring to that? And how am I forming my students' faith through that? I also see, we talked about this a lot in the Institute, but our job as teachers and eventually as administrators, it's a ministry. It's different. It's a vocation that is a little bit different from just teaching in a public school. And public school teachers are wonderful. But it's also, it's a ministry. And so we have to look at that contemplatively and say, why am I doing what I'm doing, and what effect and impact is it having on the people I serve?
Yeah, wonderful. Thank you for that. Now, I'm just curious, so who is the Institute designed for? What kind of people are meant to be attending the Institute?
Sure. I think our potential audience for the Institute's program, this certificate in Catholic school leadership, which is the first offering of the Institute, our current teachers who see themselves as future leaders, current principals who perhaps went through one of the state schools for their administration degree and really have not had the Catholic peace, so to speak, and other individuals who have various kinds of roles within schools, particularly high schools have a lot of administrative positions that many of them use the president principal model. So there are presidents, there's deans, there's other staff at the high school level. So I think anyone who is going to be involved with the life of a Catholic school is a potential candidate for our program.
Okay, wonderful. And where do people find out more about the Institute of Catholic School Leadership?
Very good. We have a website. If you go to the Seminaries of St. Paul, there's a tab for institutes, and you will find us there. And you will find information for making application. Application is through the University of St. Thomas. These are bona fide graduate credits that are issued through the University of St. Thomas. And we have a wonderful recruitment individual who will make contact with you and certainly do an excellent job of connecting you to myself if you have other questions that you would like answered.
Okay, wonderful. I'm just curious, Clary, back to you for a moment. Now, there's probably some people who may be involved in Catholic school, Catholic education, who are listening, and they're thinking, yeah, maybe, but wow, with the residency requirement, with the it being part of the summer, which is traditionally one of the few gifts that you're given as an educator, right, is that the summer isn't as laden with work and tasks as the school year. I don't know if I can make the sacrifice. What would you say to encourage them?
Do it.
okay, good. Go ahead.
I would say, you know, if you're feeling like you're ready for something more in your career and in your vocation, if you feel like you want to leave that door open, and that's kind of where I was at, I don't have immediate plans to become an administrator, but should an opportunity present itself, should God say, this is where I'm calling you, then you have the tools to do it. And so if you've ever thought in your career, I want something more, I know that someday I'd like to, you know, move up in a position, or I'd like to take a leadership role, take the opportunity. And it really is a small amount of time. It's intense, which is great, because you're really fully immersed in it. But give yourself that gift. Do it.
All right. Wonderful. Dr. Mimi, how about you? What would you say?
If you come, you will have wonderful classmates like Clary.
That's fair enough. All right. Very good. And just in the couple minutes we have remaining, Dr. Mimi, I know that there was some talk about you doing some collaborative work with the other institutes there at the seminary. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yes, we have a lot of interest in working with the Institute for Ongoing Clergy Formation. I'm really a big believer that the administrative team of pastor and principal is key to the success of a Catholic school. And so the Institute intends on doing more work along the lines of working with that team so that they can be the most high-functioning administrative team they can be, working with pastors on how to assist them with being the leader of a school from the pastoral role, and working with the principal from their perspective as well.
That's fundamentally important, I believe, as well. That's so great that you'd even consider doing something like that. Any ways that we can pray for you at the Institute of Catholic School Leadership?
Well, I think we always welcome prayers, because we know that ultimately we're in the saint-making business, so
right,
to speak,
right.
And so that we appreciate your prayers, we appreciate any support that you can give us, and we appreciate this opportunity to publicize this very new program and get it out into the world.
Well, that's great. Clary, how about you?
And we pray for vocations always, and we also pray for vocations that lay people would step up to the plate where we need them to serve as administrators and as catechists and teachers. And pray that their hearts are open to that call, if it should be there, and to know that your ears have to listen to more than just the voices around you sometimes, that you have to open your heart to God and hear where he's calling you to.
That sounds like a good rule of thumb for life. Very good. Clary McInerney and Dr. Mimi Schott-Lovell, thank you so much for joining us here on the Rediscover Hour, and God bless everything that you're doing.
We appreciate you having us here.
All right. We're going to take our final break when we come back. As always, Paul and I have some great events coming up for you to consider and listen to see if God is calling you there. Stick with us. Rediscover.
Everyone has a special place for their safe money, like the local bank, or maybe even the proverbial cookie jar, a place that's secure from losing value. At Catholic United Financial, we know a thing or two about keeping your savings safe and secure. We also know as you get closer to retirement, the last thing you want to do is lose money. If that's you and you're worried about falling markets, then consider protecting your hard-earned money with a guaranteed return no matter what the markets do. Our Bonus Plus annuity has a 3% return the first year and a guaranteed minimum return in the future with no annual sales or maintenance fees. Your money grows free of market risk and fee-free. So place your safe money with a company that honors your faith. Start an account or roll over an IRA. Go to CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/safe-money. That's CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/safe-money. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, we're there for life.
I'm living a long, long life. And I will not let you go. Taking a long, long time to get here.
Paul, maybe you should found the Institute for Catholic Radio Leadership. What do you think about that?
I have plenty on my plate.
Okay, but I'm guessing there's things that other people might want to do.
Well, yes, you can be transformed and transform the world. You're invited to sign up for the Missionary Discipleship Series, October 2019 to May of 2020. Missionary Discipleship Journey consists of 3 4-week sessions. Each week includes live presentation, reflection, prayer, Q&A, and small group discussion. Speakers include Bishop Cousins, Ryan O'Hara, Patrick Conley, Molly Shore. This year, the series is offered at two locations, Tuesdays at Epiphany in Coon Rapids, Thursdays St. Joseph's in Waconia. Find the full schedule for all sessions and register on the events page at archspm.org.
Women, you are invited to the Archdiocesan Women's Retreat taking place Saturday, September 28th, 8:30 a.m. to 3 p.m. at Epiphany in Coon Rapids. Theme of this year's retreat is Living Grace, Seeing the Extraordinary in the Ordinary, and we begin with Mass, celebrated by Bishop Andrew Cousins, and an Adoration Hour led by Archbishop Hebda. The day includes awesome keynote speakers, including Nell O'Leary, Father Brian Park, and Dia Boyle. Find out more about our speakers and the retreat on the events page at archspm.org and register today.
Young women ages 21 to 29 are invited to come and hear the mission of Behold, a mission to help each woman recognize the gift she is, realize the gift she's been given, and give to the world the gifts that only she can give. It's an 8-week series. It's from 7 to 8:30 p.m. at Our Lady of Grace in Edina, starting Thursday, October 3rd. It includes time for fellowship with other young adult Catholic women, Eucharistic adoration, awesome presentations from Behold speaker team, time for Q&A and small group discussion. Find out more and register. Visit the events page at archspm.org.
The Cathedral Heritage Foundation is thrilled to announce the upcoming performance by concert organist Adam J. Brakel at 7:30 p.m. Thursday, October 10th, 2019 at the Cathedral of St. Paul, 239 Selby Avenue. A suggested donation of $15 will be collected at the doors, street parking widely available, as well as free parking in the Selby Church lot, handicapped entrances at the Upper Selby doors and Lower Dayton doors. More details, call the Cathedral Information Desk at 651-228-1766. This spellbinding and artistically masterful performances of Brakel have led to his being compared to Liszt, Gould, Bernstein, and Paganini. National Public Radio hailed him as an absolute organ prodigy, with the technique and virtuosity that most concert pianists could only dream of. He is the Franz Liszt of the organ.
Discerning and using your charisms can change your own life, your family, your parish, and the world. Explore the ancient teaching of the Church on how the gifts or charisms of the Holy Spirit work in our life and in the life of your parish. St. John the Baptist Excelsior invites you to join them for a one-day called and gifted workshop, Saturday, October 12th, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. To register for the workshop, visit the events page at archspm.org.
Hey, teenagers, on the next Rediscover Hour, we'll preview Archdiocesan Youth Day with Pat Millay and International Catholic speaker Chika Ayanwu. Hey, men, we'll also talk about the upcoming Catholic Watch and Pilgrimage to Our Lady of Guadalupe Shrine with Enzo Randazzo and Deacon Gordon Bird. And hey, every baptized person, Catherine Coolidge from the Catherine of Siena Institute joins us to talk about discerning the gifts that God has given you. In the meantime, folks, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturdays at noon, and Sunday afternoons at 2 on Relevant Radio 1330. Brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. You can find show archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.